used is the correct answer. Do Christians ever pray for mutually exclusive events, outcomes? Might some people be praying for Djokovic to win this afternoon and others be praying for Federer? They might be. So Christians can pray for mutually exclusive outcomes. So then the question that follows on from that is, to which prayers does God answer in the affirmative? If one Christian is praying one, or even a group praying for one outcome, and another Christian or another group are praying for another, then which one of those wins the pray off? So prayer's not a human idea. Prayer is about the will of God. So when we are praying for Anarene, we're praying for God's will in her body. That's what we're praying. And it's not about our idea. Anarene's on our heart, on your heart. But even more than that, she's on the heart of God. And because she's on the heart of God, we pray God's will in her body. So yeah, thank you, Anine, and thank you, Natasha, for just encouraging us that. And Trevor, I think you're offering word to confirm that. It's always God's will for salvation. Always. And salvation includes healing. Now, does that mean that every time we pray for healing, someone is healed? I don't know if you've... Let me ask two questions. What's the most recent prayer that God has answered? Which prayer have you prayed? How far back do you have to go for an answer to God's prayer, to your prayer to God? And then it could be this morning. I mean, some of us might have to go a bit further back. I don't know how far, hopefully not too far back. But the other question that goes with that is, which prayer have you been praying for the longest? So people have been praying for Anarene, although we may not have done it in a service like this. For how long? How long have you been praying maybe for the salvation of a family member? Years? Decades? But when we pray, we're commanded not to give up. Not to give up. Prayer isn't our idea. Prayer isn't us twisting God's arm behind his back saying, do it. Because he wants to do it. He wants to save. He wants to heal. Prayer is about us aligning ourselves with God's will. That's what prayer is, aligning with God's will. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, it's a well-known verse. He says, God wants who to be saved? Everyone. And to come to a knowledge of the truth. So when we're praying for someone's salvation, whether that be in their body, or in their soul, including their mind, or in their spirit. Salvation includes all of those. Whenever we pray for salvation, we're praying God's will. So there's no pray off there. Because God tells us clearly that that's his will. In James 5, verse 16, we read that the prayer of who? A righteous man is what? Powerful and? Effective. Now, effective, I can light a candle and that's effective because it will bring some light. But if you want a powerful light, you have to turn on a searchlight or a floodlight. So God wants our prayers not only to be effective, but also powerful, where we can say to cancer, be gone. God wants our prayers to be powerful and effective. And we did in London, I think it was 2 weeks ago, and possibly here 3 weeks ago, the names of people for whose salvation we're trusting, and we put them in a jar. Did you do that? Okay. So which five people are you praying for? because I wasn't here that week, which five people, I was, but I left earlier perhaps, which five people are you praying for? Who was on your list? And what answers have you seen to those prayers? And if you've seen, maybe you've forgotten, that's okay. If you need, because we wrote them down, but then we put them in a jar, didn't we? So if we need... if we need reminding, then unless you have access to the jar, it's not going to help you. But if you need reminding, then just take one of these cards later and you can write the five names on there. And then you can put it in your wallet or your purse. And if you weren't here that week, then you can take one of the blank pieces of paper and you can write five names on there. And maybe keep hold of it until you see the jar, because I don't see the jar today. But I'll just tell you a bit about the people I prayed for. One was a parent at the school where our children go to, most of our children go to, and hadn't seen her for a while. She came to church, she made it about a year ago, she made a commitment, but then has been very, I'm going to say on-off, but mostly off, not in church. But I saw her the following day and invited her to Encounter One, which we had last Sunday, and she said yes, but didn't come. But she said yes. Another person on my list. And it's interesting to think where in the world all these people are from. I don't know how many countries were represented in your five. But another person on my list I saw a couple of days later in the park and invited him to a small group. And he said no. But he had a good reason, because his mum had just come from Italy. So Italian men and their mums, you know, you don't go in there unless you're prepared for some battle. So I think he'll come, but he didn't come that week. And then there was a couple on my list. I wasn't sure whether to put them down as one or as two, but I put them down on my list. And they phoned, or one of the couple phoned at with an inconvenient request, and it was a phone call at an inconvenient time. And I was ready to become frustrated, and then I realized God's probably answering my prayer. The timing might not be of my choosing, but before I get frustrated and caught up in myself or whatever it might be aware that God is probably answering my prayer. God will usually involve us in the answers to our prayers. So I want to encourage you to pray. But just before you pray, and we're going to pray at the end, be aware that whatever you pray, for whoever you pray, God will probably involve you in the answer to that prayer. So in Acts 12, you probably know the story. Peter was in prison, and the church, we read, were praying earnestly for his release. Verse 5 of chapter 12. And then an angel appears to Peter, releases him from prison. He goes to the house where they are praying. I guess the angel told him that as well. Maybe it was they had intercession at the usual place, I don't know. And Rhoda is a servant girl, and she answers the door in verse 15. And she goes to the people praying, saying, "Peter's at the door." And their response, "You're out of your mind. You're crazy. You've lost it." We have to be prepared for God to answer our prayers, and we have to be prepared for God to answer our prayers through us. They were praying earnestly, and God answered, and they missed the answer. We prayed earnestly now for Anareen, so let's not miss the answer. Let's expect God to answer that prayer, and expect God to involve us in answering that prayer. And then the fifth person on my list was a professor I had at medical school, and he is an ardent atheist. So I remember I asked a small group one time, who's the person least likely to be saved? Who's the person you know least likely to be saved? And he was mine. Because he is an ardent atheist. And we share a similar... it's a commute in the opposite direction. So what you find most of the students live in Tooting, and then most of the consultants and the professors live in Wimbledon. But we stayed in Tooting, so our commute is like this. But I see him quite often, and sometimes we chat just for a couple of seconds, and sometimes we might be on the tube together if I'm early or late, and then we speak for a bit longer. I invited him to Ruth's dedication, our daughter's dedication, and even a photo of a cute baby wasn't enough for him. He didn't even get to his hand before he refused. But I've seen him, so it's just again a prompt to pray. God can save anybody who's on your list. God can save anyone who's on your list. If God can save Paul and turn his life around, Saul, turn his life around, change his name, and turn him into the apostle that we know, then God can save anyone. So the jar is a good thing because it reminds us that not only is the salvation of our friends and family, or it might be people far away or people we don't, they might not be friends and family, could be neighbours, could be colleagues, could be anyone. But not only is God interested in their salvation, but the jar, or this pack of cards, shows us that God's interested in the salvation of others as well. The family and friends and neighbours and colleagues, even the enemies of others. So we pray for the personal, that's our own. And then we pray for the congregational. And when we have those cards together in a jar, it reminds us of that. But we don't stop there, because if we stop there, then it's a bit inward looking. Just me, and not just me, but just us. So we also pray for the communal, which means outside of here. So in your small groups, or wherever it is that you are, be praying there as well. How can we reach out to those people? In Wimbledon Park this last week, and I think some of you may have been involved in this in the past, it's probably the most civilized camping that you can do, really. It's people with often quite a lot of money camping to try and get cute. Not always. And there was some homeless people. It's kind of quite not a bad place to go. There's some homeless people who go and camp there because it's actually quite nice in some ways. And they're queuing to get tickets for Wimbledon the following day. And there's an organization called Third Space Ministries, and I'll explain perhaps what the third space is and what one and two are. But it's a team called Love All, Serve All. We wear T-shirts from different churches, and we go and offer food and drink and conversation and prayer to people in the queue. And the good thing is that they're quite a captive audience. So unless your offer of prayer, obviously you don't push it, you know, you move on to the next tent if no one's willing. But unless your offer of prayer makes them so agitated that they are going to lose their place in the queue, they're not going to go away. They're going to stay in the queue. So you might move on, but they're going to stay there. And if, I don't know, if you were to go to Walton or Weybridge Station in the morning when people are ready to go to work and you want to engage them in conversation, that's quite hard because they're on a mission and they have a place to go. But if they're camping overnight and there's not really very much to do, then they've got time, usually. So the third space that I'm talking about, our first space is our home, where we live, and then our second space is where we work. But then we all have a third space. None of us are slaves. None of us have to work 24/7 or with some time off for sleep. So we've got some time free. And children might take that time, or work might try and encroach that time, but we have that time. What do we do in that time? Maybe you struggle to come up with five. That's okay if you struggle to come up with five. Some of you live with Christians, some of you work with Christians. So you're going to have to go outside of your living space and your workplace to find your five. But do that. Go outside of those two spaces and think, what can I do in my third space? If you have God's heart for dog owners, so you should own a dog. Maybe, and we'll come on to that in a minute. What I'm going to do just in a couple of minutes is just go through five scriptures. And what I'd like you to do is, with those five scriptures, think about your list of five. If you don't have a list, then either just feel free to take from here. Make your list. for your list of five, just take for each one of those five one of these scriptures and pray them. We used to learn, and it's an oversimplification. Prayer is when we talk to God, and God talks to us when we read the Bible. Now, is prayer a monologue? So if prayer's not a monologue, then it's a dialogue or conversation, because there can be more than one. What we were doing here, there were more than two people in this conversation. There was a few in this conversation with God. And if we're having a conversation with God, then should we speak more than we listen, or listen more than we speak? So there's a place to be silent before God so that we can perhaps secondarily order our own thinking, but so that we can hear what he's saying. So that we can hear what he's saying. Now, there's a wrong kind of silence before God where he's asking us something. Some of you know this story, but the Queen came to St. George's when I was a student there. And I was part of a small group of, I think we were seven, sitting around a table discussing a case of a patient with hearing loss. And the Queen came and stood and listened to our discussions. And the Queen said, as she looked at me, "Why does one have wax?" Wax was one of the reasons we'd given, potential reasons for why this patient might not be able to hear. And the Queen looked at me and said, "Why does one have wax?" I had no idea. And I looked at my friend to say, "I have no idea. And I'm not going to say a word." And thankfully, graciously, he stepped in and he gave an answer. Right or wrong, I can't recall. But that kind of silence is not the silence we need before God. If God asks a question, then at least give the courtesy to answer. He doesn't mind a bit of ignorance. Probably the Queen wouldn't have minded. "Your Majesty, I don't know." She wouldn't have minded that. But when we speak to God, stop our speaking so that we can listen. So the disciples, the believers in Acts chapter 12, were speaking to God and were praying earnestly for the release of Peter and couldn't even stop their praying to hear God's answer, to receive God's answer, and Peter was left outside at the door. So here are these five scriptures. And the first relates to the season that we're in as a church, which is the harvest. And we've prayed initially for India and the conference that Yaku went to there together with others. And then we're still praying, hopefully, for Utrecht in the Netherlands. And this month, Shofar will start a congregation in the Netherlands. So if you haven't made holiday plans and you can afford to go to the Netherlands, then that's perhaps a good place to go. But the first scripture that I want to encourage you to use, so have your list of five in your mind, and then perhaps just note down these five scriptures. The first relates to that season, the season of harvest. And in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 38, Jesus says, "Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." So the first prayer, and the title of the sermon is "What Do We Pray?" The first prayer that we pray is to ask God for workers, especially if someone or many on that five list of five is far away and you know you can't get to them. Ask God to send somebody to them, and he will. There was a team from Stellenbosch who came a week ago, and they, most of them students, not all, paid their own way, some of them still paying their own way, to come to the UK to pray. Now, people come to the UK for all kinds of reasons, to watch tennis, to go and see the Queen, but not that many people pay their way to come from far away to the UK to pray, but that's what they'd done. They came to pray. And the word that they were given in South Africa was that they would unblock wells of salvation here in the UK. And you might remember that a couple of years back from ministry conference, Lucille shared that word. And some of you know Nadine, who used to be in the congregation in Tooting and is now in Ipswich. And the same weekend that they arrived, she had a word that was given to her church in Ipswich from someone in Australia, the very same word, that now is the time for wells of salvation in the UK to be unblocked. Is God ever confused? We started this sermon with, he's not. So he can say the same thing in Ipswich, as in Stellenbosch, as in Australia, and people can come to this nation to pray. So ask God for workers. If a nation is on your heart, this one or any other one, ask God to send people to that nation. And it might be that a nation's on your heart because of one person. That's fine. Ask God to send people. So they came, they did a lot of megabus miles. They went to Cardiff and back within a day. Then they went through the night to Scotland. Now they flew to the Republic of Ireland and went up to Northern Ireland as well. All within the space of less than 2 weeks, they came to the UK to pray. So I think that they are an answer to God's prayer, to people of God's prayers, to send workers to this harvest field. So that's the first prayer that you can pray, to ask God to send workers. Because God knows who needs to be where. God can send workers. And remember, it's his harvest field. It's not mine. It's not any pastor's. It's not ours. It's not yours. It's God's harvest. And he's the Lord of the harvest. The second encouragement I want to give you is this. Be willing to change. Be willing to change. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22, I've become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. All things, all people, all means possible that he might save some. Will he save all? No. God's desire is that everyone's saved. Will everyone be saved? No. Why not? Because people's desires don't match God's. And he won't force his desire for salvation upon somebody who doesn't want to be saved. God doesn't do that. So Paul says, all possible means. He doesn't say legal and moral, but let me encourage you to be legal and moral in your possible means. So it could be taking up a hobby that perhaps wouldn't be your first choice, but you're willing to do it. Some of you remember Werner, who came here, pastor from Secunda. And I saw him about 6 months apart, and in those 6 months, he'd put on 20 kilos. Now, some people you see, they've put on 20 kilos, and you don't say anything about it, because it's unintentional. But his 20 kilos were an intentional 20 kilos, because he decided to play rugby again, and if he was going to play rugby again, then he needed to be a bit bigger. And I remember thinking, oh, do I have to? 20 kilos, how many hours in the gym would it take? You don't have to do that. Someone in our congregation in London just found that very close there's a table tennis club that meet on a Sunday afternoon in a community centre. You don't need 20 kilos extra to play table tennis. You could buy a dog if you can afford a dog. You could do something with that third space time in your life, that time that I have where I can choose, especially if you're struggling to find people to pray for. If you live with Christians and you work with Christians, then you need to find time in your third space, in your leisure time, to meet with those who are not. Because God's desire is that everyone is saved. So who's going to reach those everyone? We're going to reach those everyone. And you might not like a certain sport. You might not like sport at all. We'll do gardening or walking, whatever it may be, to reach people who are on God's heart. So that's the second prayer. The first one is to ask for workers, and the second prayer is be willing to change. Remember, God will probably use us in the answer to our prayers, so we have to be willing to change. And the third is this, to seek opportunities to witness, to look for opportunities to witness. Again, this is Paul, Colossians 4 and verse 3. He prays that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. So look for open doors. If God opens a door, what's the worst thing that I can do? Stay where I am. If God opens this door, which I can't do because I need two hands, and God opens this door and I say, I'm staying here, then I'm insulting God. But I have to look around, which doors is God opening for me? Is he opening doors for me to train people to do the job that I can do well, either formally or informally? Is God opening doors for me to relate to other parents? C.S. was here a while ago. And I'm fully aware that God can use children to open doors because they have a way into people's hearts that adults don't have. And the couple who phoned, at an inconvenient time for me with an inconvenient request, it will probably be children who are the open door or who walk through that open door to them. Sia said, if you have children, you meet other people with children, you go to the park. Maybe you don't go to the park, but you have to go to school. You can homeschool, but most of us send our children to school. So he said, their children fall over in the park, and the parents swear. And your children fall over in the park, and hopefully you don't swear. And there's a difference. People notice differences. One of our neighbours, who belongs to another faith, said to us, I think 2 years ago, she said, how do your children relate to each other so well? And it's not perfect. You want to come to our house if you want to see some squabbles. Because if you're small, if you fight for your space, if there's other people around. And we said, well, it's because of God. We parent them in the way that we know God wants to parent us. And so she came to church. Now, after then, she kind of got into her own faith. And expect that to happen. If prayer was easy, then we wouldn't have to persevere in prayer. And he mentioned earlier about the enemy trying to steal healing salvation, healing testimonies. He'll kill and steal and destroy because that's what he does. Prayer is a battle. Not Christians praying off against other Christians, but Christians praying God's will on the one hand as opposed to the enemy's will. What open door might there be? God will open doors. God will open doors for us because he said that he would. And just let me say one thing before we look at the final two. And then we're going to pray. I know it's over past 11, but sometimes that happens, and what we did for Anna-Marie earlier was important and significant. Prayer always leads to clarity. You probably know talking can confuse. I could probably confuse you with some of this sermon. But if I stop talking quickly and then we pray, it will lead to clarity. Now, can we pray things that are not God's will? Yes, we can, because we can pray anything. If we pray with our spirits, if we pray in Holy Spirit, so our mind isn't used, we're not out of our mind, we're just choosing at that point not to use our mind. We take it out and put it under my armpit. If I pray in Holy Spirit, then my mind doesn't get in the way of my prayer. So we might be praying for salvation, healing, and thinking, God, can you save this person? God, can you heal this sickness? But if you take your mind out of the equation, then our mind won't get in the way. And if you don't pray in Holy Spirit, then let me encourage you just to, at the end of the service, come forward and pray with someone who does. Because when we pray, it leads to clarity. Because God is never confused. When we pray, we're involving God, we're inviting God, we're acknowledging God in situations in which he's already involved. Is God involved with Anna-Marie before we prayed for her this morning? Of course he is. We are just acknowledging his presence, his desire, his will for her to be healed. Two more. I think your list of five, who do you need this for? In Acts 4, verse 29. Now, Lord, consider their threats. Threats were being made against the believers, and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. So the fourth way in which to pray is to ask God to enable me to speak with boldness. The UK's hard. It's not as hard as some. We don't risk our lives by coming here to Burview Hall on a Sunday morning. Whereas some countries, people would be risking their lives to meet publicly. They need a boldness that we, I don't think, know much about. But we also need a boldness in the staff room or the playground to speak about God with boldness when others don't. We also need boldness. So let me just recap. Ask God for workers. Pray that for one of your five. Be willing to change. I guess pray that for all of our five. Who might my change? In whom might my change be part of their being reached? The third is look for open doors. The fourth is to speak with boldness. And the fifth is this, before we pray. To pray in agreement. Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 19, "Again, I tell you, if any two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. If any two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven." Prayer isn't us twisting God's arm behind his back, but if on earth we can agree, then God in heaven answers. Those of you who are parents to more than one child, it's harder to refuse, you will probably know that it's harder to refuse a request if it comes from more than one. They've got together, they've not squabbled, or they've worked through their squabbles, and they've said, together, this is what we would like to do. It's quite hard to refuse that, because you see this agreement, and you want to bless that agreement. We go to the park as often as we can in the summer and even in the winter, and we take food, snacks for our five, plus a few more, because we know that the children with whom our children play will probably be invited by our children to have some of these snacks and drinks. And I'm not going to refuse when they come and say, "Oh, I've told Julia that she can have some as well." No, Julia, you can't. It's not in the nature of a parent to do that. Nor is it in God's nature to refuse requests. Not requests for us to just get what we want, but requests which are in line with his will. And requests for salvation, prayers for salvation, are always in line with God's will. So it's as if Jesus goes to the Father and says, "As your son, I bring my younger sibling, and we present this request to you." That's why we pray in Jesus' name. What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Is it just three words at the end of our prayer so that people can know when to say amen? It's more than that. We pray in Jesus' name because we're saying, "God, for the sake of Jesus, answer this prayer." The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. We're not righteous outside of Jesus. Isaiah tells us that our acts of righteousness, any that we might have, are like filthy rags. Literally, menstrual clots. Literally. We're not righteous in ourselves. Jesus makes us righteous. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. Why do we say amen before we have an opportunity to practice? Why do we say amen? I think you're saying it right. Amen means yes. Before God, I agree with that prayer. Yes, I believe that to be true. Yes, I want that to be so. Yes, before God, I agree with our prayer for healing and the removal of cancer from Anna-Reen's body. Yes, I believe that to be so. Yes, I want that to be so. I believe it to be true. Answer this question carefully. Practice makes. And maybe pause before you answer. Practice doesn't make perfect. Practice makes permanent. What in the way we practice, that's what we'll do. If I practice my tennis stroke in the wrong way, I will make permanent my tennis stroke. But how do we become perfect in our praying? I was at one of my siblings, the day before Father's Day, And there was some nice music coming from a neighbour, and I said who that was. And my brother said it's a, I forget whether a saxophonist or some kind of jazz player. Just all afternoon, beautiful jazz. And he, I forget at what level he plays, but I think this musician said to my brother, if you do something for 10,000 hours, you'll become an expert. It makes about sense. So we're just going to add maybe 2 minutes to our tally of prayer as we engage, acknowledge God with the people on our list. And if you don't have a list, just pray for one person now. So perhaps just in pairs, just 1 minute each, and you're praying with someone in agreement so that they can say amen. Yes, I believe that to be true. Yes, I want that to be so. So we're over time, so let's do this quickly. At the back to here, you can pray there, that works. Here, we'll pray, and we'll do a three with Christian. So just 2 minutes, prayers of agreement. You know who's on your list. The person with you may not know. Just pray one of those five things for one of those five people. Ask for workers, be willing to change. Look for an opportunity, look for an open door. Speak boldly, and then agree so that God can see. God can in heaven hear that prayer and make change here on earth. Let's just do that for 2 minutes and then we'll close.